in Genesis chapter 22. The Bible says, and it came to pass after these things. There's a lot of things that come to pass. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here am I. Here I am. And he said, take now thy son, or thy only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So the Lord had told Abraham to go, and we read no argument taking place. Now we know in the Bible the Bible doesn't hold back when there's flaws in a man. If we write a story about ourselves, then we're going to write a story and we're going to tell about the good things. Proof of that is Facebook. You look on Facebook and everybody's got this structured life. I can't stand Facebook. Everybody's got a vacation or something like that. They're retired at my age. But everybody structures their life. If man had written his own book, he would tell about all the good things that he did. But the Bible tells about man, and he tells about man warts and all. When the Bible tells about Moses, it tells about Moses' argument that he probably would have left off of Facebook. Well, Lord, I'm slow of speech. Well, I'll send Aaron with you. Lord, send somebody else. And the Lord got angry. Moses might have left that out and said, well, the Lord told me to do this, and I went and did this. But the Bible tells you where people fall short. The Bible tells us about David, and we know that David was a mighty man, and he had mighty men that fought with him. We know that he fought many battles. We know about David and Goliath. We know about the running from Saul. We know about him fighting against the Philistines. We know about him hiding among the Philistines. We know about Bathsheba. I bring her up over and over again. But that was his greatest fall in a way, but we know about it because the Bible is honest. And when we read here, it says nothing about Abraham arguing with God. Abraham just goes. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. The next thing it says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and he headed out. We see this faith here. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, the famous hall of faith, it points specifically to this example in Abraham's life. In Hebrews 11:17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So the story of Abraham and Isaac going up Mount Moriah is one of the greatest types or pictures of Jesus Christ sacrificing himself on the cross that there is. It's also one of the greatest examples of faith that we have in the Bible. When Abraham climbed Mount Moriah with Isaac, it was a demonstration of sacrifice and surrender and substitution. But Abraham didn't always have that faith. When we read in the Bible, he followed God, but that level of faith, he had received the promise from God. He waited 25 years for that promise to be fulfilled. God had promised him that of his seed there would be a nation. And yet Abraham was 75 years old when he received the promise first. He was 100 years old before Isaac got there. So for 25 years, he had this promise that he just had no way of knowing. He could only have faith that God would do it. You know, I hope this illustration doesn't take you too far, but there's a new car that had come out a couple years ago, and it's one of those three-wheeled vehicles, and they come out with their advertising, and they said, you know, this car is going to run 85 miles to the gallon, and this car is going to be just as safe as the big cars, and you'll be able to get it for $7,000, and that was about 6 years ago, I think. We call that vaporware today. You know, when somebody's raising money and they're selling things and you're waiting and it doesn't happen. Now, that's not to say that's the way God works. When God makes a promise, it's not vaporware. But Abraham at this time, he received that promise, and they were living their life from day to day, and they would go out, they would get food, they would come back. And at one point, Sarah said, you know, maybe God means for this to be fulfilled some other way. I don't doubt that God made this promise, but maybe God means for us to fulfill it through, you could use my handmaid, Hagar. And from that union came Ishmael, and we know the story of Ishmael and all. And by this time, when Isaac is born, and there's the conflict, and Sarah says she needs to go. And as she goes, Ishmael gets blessed with a nation, and there's all that goes with it. But Abraham is 100 years old before Isaac gets there. And Isaac is his only son. He's the son born of the promise. He is the living substance of the promise that God had given him. And it said that they dwelt in the land for a while. If you look at verse 34, it says, "And Abraham sojourned in the Philistine's land many days." We don't know how long that was, but we know that Isaac had some time to grow up. And then after this time, after seeing Isaac grow and knowing that this promise would be fulfilled in his son, God tempted Abraham, and he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son." God didn't even count Ishmael among Abraham's sons. Ishmael wasn't the son of promise. You can read that over in Galatians chapter 4. But Abraham's faith was built up over time. When God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, he had done what God said. But we see that Abraham had some problems with trusting God in other areas. When Abraham was near Egypt, he said, "Sarah, you're a good-looking woman." And he was afraid that the Egyptians would kill him so that they could take Sarah. He said, "Don't tell them that you're my wife, because then they'll kill me." I don't think God was anywhere in this equation. He said, don't tell them that you're my sister so that they don't kill me. Yet even in that stumbling, Abraham saw God work in his life, because Pharaoh didn't touch Sarah. Not only that, but when Pharaoh found out that Abraham and Sarah were married, he sent them away with a whole blessing, with herds and flocks, men servants. He sent them away. He just blessed Abraham. You know, sometimes God will bless us in spite of ourselves. And, you know, it's looking back on those times. There's times when we think, you know, "God, yeah, I would really like this," and we don't get it. You know, that's a blessing too. But then there's other times we don't deserve a thing, but God will bless us with something. It may be a turn of circumstance or something. We We can be total idiots, and God will still take care of us. And Abraham saw those times in his life. He saw that time. He gained a little faith. And when him and Lot, their people were arguing, he told Lot, he said, "You take the left hand, I'll take the right. You go the right hand, I'll go the left. Because wherever you go the other way, I'm sure God's going to take care of me." He didn't say that in there. I'm reading between the lines. But Abraham was walking close with God. Not only that, Abraham saw what had happened to Lot and saw what happened in his life. Abraham had seen God work when he went and battled the kings that had kidnapped Lot and his people, and he rescued them. Abraham had talked with God, and he had, in a sense, bargained for Lot over in Sodom when he knew that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, if there be 50, perchance, if there be 40, if there be 30, if there's 10, and God, the Lord said, for 10, I won't destroy it. It ended up being there wasn't even 10. God just sent the angels in there to do an extraction and take Lot and his family out. But Abraham saw God work in his life in those circumstances, and he gradually built up. There was an illustration I wanted to steal. I guess I'm going to steal it right now. But, you know, Sir Edmund Hillary, when they went to climb Mount Everest, there was a lot of preparation that took place. They planted supplies in different spots. There was a lot of training that took place, climbing in low oxygen altitude. Mount Everest, the highest mountain in the world. Sir Edmund Hillary was the first one to climb to the top. But it didn't just happen because he woke up one morning and said, "I'm going up there." There was a lot of preparation that took place. There was a lot of fear that took place. There was a lot of climbing across just walls of ice to get up to the top and to stand at 29,000 feet and be higher up than anybody else in the world. And as we see Abraham and we see Isaac going to climb Mount Moriah, it's not the highest point in the world physically, but as far as faith, they were about to climb that mountain of faith. And Abraham takes Isaac. Abraham didn't wake up one morning and the Lord told him, "I want you to offer up your son." Abraham had seen things happen in his life that had built him up to that moment to where he said, "You know, I'm just going to trust God anyhow." I love the verse that George pointed out this morning. I made sure I wrote it down. "But yet though he slay me, still I will trust him." And that's the way we need to be. It's scary. Circumstances get scary. They get frightening when you're in the middle of them. And I think of Abraham, what a loss it was going to be to lose his son. And letting Ishmael go, that was one thing. To let Ishmael and Hagar, he had Hagar with him, and just, "Lord, you take care of them." And to let something go out of sight, all you can do is just trust it. It's like getting on the airplane and you see the land down below. It's like, "Lord, I'm in your hands." But God was asking something out of Abraham for this. God was asking him to take your son, your only son, and I want you to take him to the place where I tell you. He didn't even tell him where. He said, "To the place that I will show you, and I want you to offer him up." So Abraham knew in those 3 days that he waited from the Lord, waited for word from the Lord, and he looked out, saw far off, and the Lord showed him the place. But when he looked at the men, he said, "You stay here with the supplies, with the donkey, and I and the lad are going to go up." And then he says something else that we look at. He says, "And we will return unto thee." Abraham had a confidence that had built up over all that time. It wasn't a confidence in himself. It was a confidence in the Lord. He knew that the love, waiting 25 years for that promise of Isaac, that the Lord had something in mind. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." It's those trials and temptations that build up our faith. So there's building the faith. There's understanding the loss, letting Ishmael go. And then there's answering the call. When God called him, he had a willing heart. He said, "Here am I." We see that a couple places in the Bible. We see that over in Exodus 3:4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, talking about Moses, God called out unto him in the midst of the bush, and he said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." We know that he argued, but we know that that was the beginning of Moses' ministry, of Moses' calling. It's not just being willing, though. There also has to be a doing, a moving of the feet. And God calls us to things. It doesn't always come. I'm adding a little bit here. When God calls us to things, it doesn't always come in one big swoop, like the burning bush. Sometimes God just calls us to the little things. You know, it's when we're faithful in those little things, he begins to add more to us. James tells us in moving feet, Isaiah 6:8 says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" There's your Trinity. Who will go for us? "Then said I, here am I, send me." James tells us that faith without works is dead. I say it's like a stagnant pond. I may preach on this more soon. We can have faith. We can say, "I trust God to take care of. I trust God to do." See, there's some people that abandon faith and they just put it all on their works. They say, "Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And God will bless this. And I, me. Rah, you know, the me monster." But then there's others that just say, "Well, I just trust God. I just trust God." And God may be trying to move them to do something, to take care of something. But, you know, I just trust God. It's like the fella, and we've talked about him before. We were giving somebody a hard time, one of our friends here at the church. We were giving him a hard time about not going to the doctor. It's like, you kind of like that fella that was on the roof. The flood water's coming up, you know. The Lord sent a guy in a big old 4x4 truck, and oh, Lord, the Lord's going to take care of me. Water gets a little higher, you know, sends somebody in a John boat. He's, no, the Lord's going to take care of me. Water gets higher. He's sitting up on the roof. A helicopter comes by and lowers the ladder. He said, "Grab onto the ladder." He's, no, the Lord's going to take care of me. And the helicopter flies off and he drowns. He gets to heaven. And he said, "Lord, I had faith that you were going to take care of me." He said, "Man, I sent you a 4-wheel drive. I sent you a John boat. I sent you a helicopter." I don't want to be irreverent, but I mean, sometimes it's like that. The Lord is pushing, but putting feet to your faith. And when I talk about preaching more on this, you know, over in Romans, Paul says we're not justified by works, and James says we're justified by works. So there's something to explore and to preach on. But James says in chapter 2, verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" In other words, if Abraham had been called and he'd never left with Isaac and just said, "Well, I know the Lord's going to save him," but he never made it up to the mountaintop, it wouldn't have done anything. He says, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" Verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." So we have sacrifice. Abraham was willing to obey God. He was willing to sacrifice Isaac because God had asked him to. Is there an Isaac in our life? You know something? Something as precious as what Abraham had received in his son, in that promise. That's the thing that's hard to let go of, that thing that you love. You know, Ishmael, it was easy to let Ishmael go. It hurt a little bit. It was easy to let it go. But God required something out of Abraham for Isaac. Because not only was Abraham letting Isaac go, but God was making him the instrument of it. So that whole walk, as he gathered up that lumber, on his mind was Isaac. On his mind was, Lord, what do you have in mind here? Yet though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And he picks up that lumber, picks up those sticks and that wood. He gets everything ready that he needs to make an altar, and he loads it. And Isaac's watching him, and it's got to be hard. It had to be hard to look his son in the eye, knowing what he was about to do. I don't know how the Lord's going to deliver me through this, but I know, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And he loads up that donkey, and he gathers his two men, and they help him. He doesn't tell them what's going on. And they head out. And they've seen Father Abraham before. They've seen him build the altars. They know how it works. And they know that he's going to spend some time with God. Oh, that we would spend some time with the Lord. And he goes out, and they wait 3 days. They have no idea what's going on, but they're trusting Father Abraham because he follows the Lord. And he tells them, he says, stay here, and I and the lad are going. Well, this is a little strange. I mean, we could have helped build the altar and whatnot. But he's got a reason. We'll trust him for it. We'll stay here. This is the job that we're given. We'll stay here by the stuff. We'll watch it. This is what he wants. And they watch him walk off, and he says that they'll return. And Abraham takes that lumber, the sticks, the wood, and he gives it to Isaac, puts it on his shoulders. You know, sometimes we may think of Isaac as a little man. 5 years old, he'd have been weaned off. 3 to 5 years old, he'd have been weaned, it says in the previous chapter. But it says after many days. We know Isaac was a strong enough to carry the wood. Abraham, by now, if Isaac is 20 years old, Abraham's 120. He's an old man. That's why he's just carrying the fire and the knife. That's all he can carry. He's not a weak man because they're climbing the mountain. But as they go up there, and Isaac, the strong young man, he's carrying that wood. And as they go up that mountain, and as they walk across those rocks, and Isaac's thinking, something's missing here. And he says, Father, he said, here's the wood, and you've got the fire. He said, where's the lamb? Is normally we offer a lamb on the altar. He's seen his father offer before. Verse number 7, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now, I want you to look at this, because this is where I dig on my King James again. Verse number 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Some Bibles say it a little different, but this is one of the things I love about the King James. I look in there and I say, God will provide himself. Just like when we look in there, and it's in your Bibles too, us, when he says us and we see the Trinity. Because it's plural in the Hebrew. There's no way to get around that. But God will provide himself a lamb. Oh, it just points straight to what's coming up. It points to the crucifixion. It points to God providing his only begotten son. Isaac, Abraham's only begotten son, is about to be offered up. Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. God told him to provide his son. And he's going to do it. He's going to follow through with it. But Abraham's got the faith that God's got something else in mind. And God did provide himself. He provided Jesus Christ. When we see Isaac's question, and it was said by one of the commentators, John Phillips, you know, in Isaiah, and in those prophetic passages, we see from the point of view of our Savior, we see the suffering that Jesus went through. We see the pain that he went through. We see that he was spit upon. We see that they parted his garments when we read those prophetic passages. But here, we see the Father's point of view. We see the pain that the Father went through in offering up his one and only Son, his only begotten Son. We see the pain that God went through as we look at the pain that Abraham must have went through as they went up that mountain. As Isaac asked that question, how it must have hurt Abraham. Maybe there was a tear in his eye as he thought about it. Here he was keeping it to himself. He didn't tell Isaac everything that he had in mind, but Isaac's starting to realize something's wrong here. Abraham looks at him, knowing what he's going to have to do, and he said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. It must have been hard for God when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And he said, but nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Isaac was a 20-year-old man. He didn't have to go. He loved his father. And he was obedient to his father. He submitted. And here we have the submission. We have the surrender. Isaac realizes there's no offering. He's starting to wonder who the offering might be. Jesus in that garden praying, it must have broke God's heart. How it must have hurt as God looked down and said, no, there's no other way. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's only by the blood of my own son. We know from Acts that Jesus had the blood of God in him. That was the only blood good enough to make an atonement for our sins. And that lamb makes an atonement, but there was no lamb. We see Isaac carrying that wood just as Jesus carried his own cross. Isaac submitting himself to the will of the Father. He goes willingly. John 10:17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This is the commandment that I have received of my Father. That movie we watched Friday night, what an illustration, wasn't it? There on that beach, Nate Saint and those four other men, their only concern was to lead someone to Jesus. His son, as he told the story, he remembered back and he said, God, he said, Dad, isn't there some other way? He said, if they come at you, because his tribe, the Wadanis, or that was their language, but when they were known for being so violent, they were known for killing people. And Nate was there as a missionary to change that by changing their heart, by leading them to Christ, by leading them to God. He said, somebody's got to witness to them. Somebody's got to tell them. And he said, but if they come after you, if they attack you, he said, well, we'll fire the gun into the air. But if they come after you, are you going to use that gun? Are you going to defend yourself? And he said, son, I can't. He said, they're not ready to go to heaven. We are. And they were willing. They were looking so forward to meeting these people. They were looking so forward to leading them to the Lord. Out of all this world, out of all the people, their heart was for those people, for that one tribe. And he goes there and he doesn't even tell his sister, but they go out there and they witness to him. And they end up getting killed. I guess because a couple of the tribesmen had lied, but they end up getting killed on that beach. They end up getting speared on that beach. And then Rachel and Elizabeth and the others, they eventually come into the tribe, and the tribe gets saved and they turn their lives over to God. And it's years later, and the son comes back, and one of the men there, Minkayani, he says he asked to know. And he takes him down the river, and they go on that beach, and he doesn't know why he's there with him. But he's known him since he was a child, because he was there with his mom, and he was like a father to him. And he digs out a piece of the plane, and he begins to realize what happened here. And then he tells him the story. He said, I'm the one that killed your dad. And by their tradition, the aggrieved party had a right to spear the one that had killed their family members. That's what their problem was with the tribe. They were in this constant cycle of revenge and killing. And he holds that spear up and tells him, you know, go ahead. And he's so frustrated. And he throws that spear down and he says, nobody killed my father. He gave his life. Greater love had no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. Isaac could have fought, but he submitted. And then we see the substitution. Look at verse number 11. Well, we'll start at verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son. I can imagine he did that slowly. He did that deliberately. That was a moment that he didn't want to come. And laid him on the altar upon the wood. Or at any time now, you can step in. I wouldn't mind a bit. Any time now. If we try to look at this through our modern eyes, it's so sensitized to everything, we don't see the glory that God was painting here. Oh, a man killing his son. Oh, so much more. So much more that God was setting up with Abraham's life. He painted a picture of what he himself was going to do. Imagine that privilege. Abraham, not only the father of the Jewish people, not only the seed by which Jesus came, but there they are in type and picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. Verse number 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The ESV says slaughter. I don't like that. He wasn't there to cut him up in pieces. He says slay his son. Verse number 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Well, that'd be a good one, the three here am I's in this passage. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And here Abraham, following God, that knife raised, that knife ready to plunge into his son. He wasn't pretending. He wasn't saying, I'll just get this far. God gave him no indication. He said, you take it this far and I'll know. He only knew that he just hoped and prayed that God would raise him from the dead, because he was going to do what God said. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. We have substitution. You know, Jesus on that cross, that picture that's painted here, that sacrifice, God giving up his only son so that we could have eternal life. He was our lamb. He's our forgiveness. He's the grace that God has given to us. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, meaning God will provide. We see God's mercy. We see a dry run for the crucifixion. God wasn't going to have human sacrifice taking place for the sins of other men. God provided himself a lamb. Isaac's place on the altar was substituted by a lamb. A sacrifice is for sin. And we had the manifold blessing. In verse number 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself. So when we see the angel of the Lord, and when we see by myself I have sworn, you always see Jesus Christ. He said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son and thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. This is a promise to the Jew. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice, because of that single act. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. When we look at this for ourselves, there's some things that we can still learn from it. We might not have the faith of Abraham. Thankfully, God won't call us to sacrifice our children. But we see Abraham's faith as it built up over time. And we see God still testing his faith. And we see on the other side, Abraham had full faith and trust in God. We see also that Abraham not only had faith, but he had feet to his faith. He was willing to go. He was willing to do what the Lord commanded. Not only that, we see that this blessing didn't come until after he had carried through. It's the faith in those little things. It's the faith in the things that we're called to do. It's not those things that we hadn't done. It's are we faithful in what we've been given? And those blessings came. But we also got to understand there was no expectation of blessing. There was only knowing what he had to do. There was no, I do this and I'll get this. I do this and the Lord will do this. We don't lay out those circumstances. We don't get to say, God, I do this, and you do this. If you do this, I'll do it. We don't get to say that. He saved us. He gave us eternal life when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. I don't know any other way to say it. I hear people complain about, oh, well, you say it this way, that. You know, it's placing your trust in Jesus Christ. I don't know why we got to be unique about it. You know? And some people will say, well, you just say this prayer and be saved. Well, that is a little weak. Because there's a counting the cost. There's an understanding. There's a turning your life over. There's a turning away from sin. There's following the Lord. But it's understanding that when we're obedient in that first thing, and that's the first thing you have to be obedient in, obeying that commandment. Turn, place your trust in Jesus Christ. None of your righteousness gets you there on your own. If God calls Are you willing to sacrifice your Isaac? Pride, the thing you love, the blessing that God has given you, are you willing to give it up? The thing that you're proudest of, the thing that you love the most, doesn't mean that you have to give it up. Doesn't mean that he's going to require you to give it up. Are you willing to give it up? But, you know, I'll give you a simple example. I think I've given this example before, but when it comes to singing or doing something in church, people can get their pride hurt. They can get their feelings hurt. And people get a ministry, and they'll get their feelings hurt. You know, this is a simple thing now. This doesn't equate to Abraham, but it's in the simplest things. If you've been doing something and God asks you to sit down, are you willing to give it up? You can apply that on so many different levels. There's something that you love. Are you willing to give it up? I've known musicians that could play beautiful music that said, you know, the Lord made me sit down a while when I got saved. Didn't bring the barroom right into the church. Proudest of, love the most, hardest won, longest waited for. And don't anybody get nervous. I'm not talking about anybody here. I'm talking about everybody else. Ishmael was easier to let go of. Abraham turned him over to the Lord. Faith that the Lord would take care of Ishmael and his mother required only believing. And here's the question. Are you willing to submit to God's will? Or are we just praying to God just answers prayer? Are we just praying that God will take care of things, that God will make us... This wouldn't preach good up in some of the big churches. I don't know if it'd preach good in a medium-sized church. But are we willing to submit to the Lord and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus set the example. As Miss Maxine plays, take some time to pray. Man, we need it. You know, even as pastor and over the past year, you know, you get frustrated with the speed of things or feel like you're slogging. But, you know, God's right on time. I've seen it in the past. And you just got faith in it. And your own life, there may be things not happening quite the way you want to. But, you know, when they happen and God's time is just right, it all falls into place. That doesn't mean that it's easy and that you walk in on a road of rose petals. But it means that when God does it, it's done right. Won't you pray today?